Shall we turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Reading, if I may, in chapter 16 of this Gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 28. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and ultimately to the cross. When he was alone with his disciples on that last occasion before his death. Verse 28, chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus saying, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. May I read the words again and emphasize particularly that there are four distinct comprehensive truths regarding the Lord Jesus, which he speaks himself and tells what can be termed as being the complete history of Christ. 'Tis not very often you may find in 22 words the history of any given person. But here is the Lord Jesus telling in 22 words his complete history. And I do trust that you'll get your mind and I will get mine not only upon his incarnation, his birth at Bethlehem, but upon the four truths that he reveals in this one verse concerning himself. I read the words again, pointing out you have four distinct statements. Number one, when the Lord Jesus says, I came forth from the Father, or I came out of the Father. The first comprehensive fact. Second, as you read on, the second, you can find it as he goes on to say, and am come into the world. The second comprehensive fact. I am come into the world. Third, and again I leave the world. The third comprehensive fact, I leave the world, and the fourth and last, I go unto the Father. May I repeat them? Forgive me if it's necessary, I don't believe though it is, for the repetition of these four comprehensive facts. Many times we may read the word and that verse particularly quickly, glibly, without realizing the comprehensive truth that may be within the words. The first great fact the Lord Jesus states, I came out of the Father. The second great fact, I am come into the world. The third great fact, and again I leave the world. And the fourth and ultimate one, I go unto the Father. These are four distinct facts that tell to you and to me the complete, listen carefully, the complete history of Christ. May I emphasize the length of that history you'll never be able to measure. You may be able to measure your history, and that wouldn't be very long, would it? In contrast to the history of the Lord Jesus. Let me reemphasize, he did not begin his history at Bethlehem. But in the first comprehensive fact that we have read, he states, I came from, and literally in the Greek text, out of the Father. Those words indicate to us that he had no beginning. He was co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father in a past eternity. May I say again, I think it would be necessary. I wish there were more people to hear it who may need it, I'm sure. The history of Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He had an eternal past. We may well remember the words that John at the very beginning of this gospel writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, referring to the beginning in that one verse, refers to the eternal past. May I say in contrast, that you may get the illustration properly in your mind, you and I had a beginning, but it wasn't back in eternity. It was in time. But the Lord Jesus had no beginning. He was the eternal, uncreated, unoriginal, unique Son of God. Now, will you please note the expression he states? Where he came from. He doesn't even say heaven. I came from the Father. You can never disassociate and separate the Son from the Father. Not even in eternity past. You may well remember his words. They're worth remembering in John 10, verse 30. When even upon the earth he made the statement and declaration which brought horror to his hearers, who were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. When he said, I and my Father are one. Making himself co-equal with the Father. My beloved, may I say, when you stop to think of it, truly, he came from the Father. Have you never also read, as you have it in the Gospel of John, the Father has sent me. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. May I impress upon you, I'm doing it repeatedly. For divine truth is never taken in too quickly, but often very slowly. To dwell within the heart and dwell within the mind of the hearer. The Lord Jesus had no beginning, and his beginning was not upon the earth, but he came to the earth from the Father. May I quote the words of John chapter 1 verse 14 in corroboration of that fact? When John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Re-emphasizing again, he came to reveal the Father. Let me quote John 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is, and may I point out carefully, not who was, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him known or declared him. May I emphasize from that one verse, where we came from? The bosom of the Father. That little verb, in, is an eternal one in its meaning. He always was in the bosom of the Father, even when he was upon the earth. Look with me in John chapter 3, please. Let me prove that to you. John chapter 3, please. Let me point out to you the mysterious fact, but so precious, as he speaks to Nicodemus. Reading in verse 13 of chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John, and you'll get the emphasis again of that little verb is. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, now note, which is in heaven. Emphasize the word is. He was on the earth talking to Nicodemus face to face, acknowledging and stating from whence he came, but also declaring, I'm still there. And without doubt, without any question of doubt, he meant, I'm still in the bosom of the Father. The Son was always in the Father's heart. Let me give you an illustration from history. In one of the years past in English history, when King Charles I was being sought by men that wanted to slay him, they demanded of his wife, where is he? Where have you hid him? And she answered, I've hid him where you cannot find him. Where is that? They demanded. I've hid him in my heart. You know what she meant. He was the constant object of his affection. Her affection in my heart. Look. The blessed Lord Jesus in his pre-eternal days dwelt in the bosom of the Father and came from there. And what joy it is to realize, let me ask you this question. Did any missionary make such a journey from such a place so far away as that? Can I pause for a moment and meditate quickly? Remember from whence he came. Not merely and only from heaven, but from the heart of his Father. From the heart of his Father. Read the chapter 17 that follows out 16. When you hear him pray to the Father. And there to the Father he says, I finished the work. Father, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And again he emphasizes, I came from the Father. I came from the Father. His blessed pre-existence. Now may I just raise this question. How many people today who may be remembering and even to some degree celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem know that that babe born in Bethlehem came from the Father. His only begotten, unique, unoriginated, eternal Son. And here the Lord Jesus states that fact. That was where I came from. Out of the Father. Now let's go to the next fact. I am come from the Father and am come where? Into the world. The first tells of his pre-existence. The next fact states his incarnation and am come into the world, revealing unto us he came into this world and took upon him the form of our humanity. Beloved, do remember who it was who came. Do remember that that babe in Bethlehem's manger was God's eternal Son, who came into the world. Paul, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we may well know that wonderful verse when Paul declared his testimony, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, he added. But he came. He made a journey. And it was God the Son who made that journey to be born in Bethlehem's manger and cradled in that manger with the stable there. He came into the world. Who was it who came? God. Let me quote it, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness or piety. This mystery, God was manifest in the flesh. Don't you ever dare to look upon a human being and call them God. There's only one person you can look upon as such. It's Christ. God manifest, made known, revealed in humanity. There was a mystery about that babe in Bethlehem. The biggest mystery was where he came from. Though born of a woman, a virgin. Look with me in Luke's Gospel, if you please. Let me emphasize in chapter 1, regarding that precious truth of his incarnation, where in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to Mary. Let me read as you go down for brevity's sake. Please let me read in verse 35, and let me read through verse 35 to recognize with you how he was born. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Please let me say again, I must, if I'm going to be true to the Word of God and to the truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that in the form of humanity which he took, he was not born of human seed, but as you've got it here, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. John chapter 1, or Matthew chapter 1 rather, you will find that to Joseph, the husband of Mary, before they were married, when he found that she was with child, the angel of the Lord told him, she is with child of the Holy Ghost. Now please let me repeat. I hope you know who the Holy Spirit is. Another person in the great Godhead. We believe there are three persons in the Godhead according to the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this person of the Godhead, just as co-equal and co-eternal with the others, 'twas through his power that the seed was planted in the womb of the Virgin Mary to form the body of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, the man of Galilee, and the Christ of Calvary, to give him that body. I'm a miracle. And yet, according to the word of God prophesied back in Isaiah 7 as well as chapter 9, but in chapter 7, a virgin shall be with child. And fulfilled. as Joseph was told even in chapter 1 of Matthew. And he was incarnate in the flesh, fallen. Oh, my beloved, please, never look at that babe in the cradle, in the manger of Bethlehem, without realizing this was God come, made flesh. And note, if I may, in John chapter, in that chapter of Luke again, before I close that 35th verse, the angel gave him his title. And then that holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. Let me ask a question. Did you ever see any other baby born that you could say that it was that holy thing? I remember on one occasion that one young Christian couple, when they had their first baby, they told some other Christian that they knew well, "We've got a Christian child." He looked at them and said, "You find out that's not so. You're not born Christians by nature. We're born sinners." Not so the Lord Jesus. And let me please emphasize, when he was born, though he took upon him the form of humanity, he didn't take upon him the sinfulness, the sin character of humanity. Will you please remember that? He never took upon him our sin nature. As the angel called him that holy thing, the Son of God. And that's what the Lord meant. I'm come into the world, the very Son of God. And in that blessed body, let me point out very carefully, for all the years that he lived, approximately 30 or more, he never sinned. Peter writes, he did no sin. Paul writes, he knew no sin. John the Apostle writes in his epistle, in him was no sin. Sinless, holy, harmless, sinless and pure, separate from all others. When he was born and when he lived. What joy to realize not only who it was that came into the world, but what he was when he was in the world. Don't you wish you had a sinless husband, or a sinless wife, or a sinless mother, a sinless father, a sinless son, a sinless daughter? No, you won't get one down here. But look, please look. This person was sinless. The devil did his utmost to make him sin. Couldn't, though. Kind of a little difficult to make God sin, don't you think? Very difficult. It's impossible. He knew no sin. In him was no nature that could respond to sin. He was that holy thing. Holy in his thoughts. Holy in his words. Holy in his deeds. Pure. And he had to be. Or he could never have been the sacrifice for sinners. To satisfy the holiness of God on your behalf and mine. For instance, you remember back in the Old Testament, even in those offerings of the Old Testament when animal sacrifices were made, God demanded, when you bring me a sacrifice, whether a bullock, whether a lamb or a goat, whatever it may be, it has to be pure, without blemish. Nothing wrong with it. And here's the Lord Jesus stating a fact. I am come into the world. And you can read of his life from the manger to the cross. And he was obedient to God, as Paul writes to the Philippians, even unto death, never sinned. Oh, beloved, what a tremendous fact that is. But now note the third fact. And again I leave the world. What? Again I leave the world. Some of the last words he ever spoke to his disciples are these. He was about to leave them. He's been here, manifesting and showing who he was and what he was as the holy, spotless Son of God. And he knew he was about to leave. Now let me ask you the question. How did he leave the world? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever thought how you might leave it? How I might leave it someday? Either in the hospital or in the home or somehow getting killed on the street, who knows? You never can tell how you and I are going to leave the world. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm sure you're going to leave it. I hope you're ready. How did he leave the world? How did he leave the world? Beloved, look. He left the world by the way of his death, burial, and resurrection. He left the world different than any other person. First of all, his death was different. May I give you this thought? Look with me in John 10 for just a moment. As I emphasize it, I want you to hear his words. John chapter 10 and verse 18. I want you to know something. Nobody could take his life from him. In verse 18. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. Now may I emphasize, I'm sure you would know it, you and I deserve to die. In fact, part of the wages for our sin, physical death. Tell you very frankly, if sin had never come into the world, death would never have come. The wages of sin is death. Both physically, spiritually, and eternally for that matter. But not for the Lord Jesus. Was there any claim of death upon him because of sin? Look in verse 7, just before the verse before this. Notice what he says in that preceding verse, the 16th verse of chapter 10. In verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Beloved, look. He died voluntarily. Have you not read, you have it in Luke's Gospel, the account of his crucifixion? When he died, he dismissed his spirit. You can't do that. You can't say to your soul, and I can't say to mine, or to my spirit and to your spirit, go into eternity. Die. But he did. I laid it down. He said, I dismissed my spirit. When he finished the work upon Calvary. Now why did he die upon Calvary? My beloved, look. He knew there was only one way to get back to his Father, to finish what his Father had sent him to do. And that was to die for your sins and for mine. No person ever came into the world to die for sinners but the Lord Jesus. He alone. Part of his history. I come into the world, and again, I leave the world. But when he left the world, let me point out to you something precious, as you have it in Hebrews chapter 10. He made a work of eternal redemption for us. When he left the world by the way of Calvary, he left for the world the way of salvation for every man, for every woman, for every boy, and for every girl. I believe he must have done a lot more for the world than anyone else in all history. I know he did. Look, that means you. That means me. As he left the world by the way of the cross of Calvary, crucified. Though they nailed him, though they pierced him, they couldn't take his life. I lay it down. And he gave up the ghost. He dismissed the spirit. You may remember that the centurion, when they wanted to take them from down from the cross, they were amazed to find he was already dead. And may I say this, please? The Lord Jesus Christ did not die from the wounds they put upon him. From the piercing of those nails. From the piercing of the sword in the side. He was already dead when the soldier pierced his side. He laid down his life. As in John 10 he declared, I lay down my life. And may I lovingly and earnestly say, he laid down his life for more people than any other person could. For the whole world, for you, for me. That's how he left it. And he was buried. But he rose again the third day. And ascended back to heaven. No one ever left the world like that. Like he did. Again, I leave the world. Let me ask in passing, when the moment comes for you and for me, which naturally it may, to leave the world, how are you going to leave it? How will I leave it? There's only one way I want to leave. Thank God I will. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. And the joy of knowing. And then you quote what the Apostle Paul wrote regarding him. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he declares the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. This is by which you were saved, writes the Apostle to the Corinthians. I declare unto you the good news. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's how he left the world. And when he left, your salvation was paid for. Have you received it? Have you taken it? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He left the world. Let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he left the world, left the greatest blessing for all humanity. And if I know what I can see and hear today, nobody seems to want it much. Many times, when I shop at the grocery, pay my bill. Oftentimes I may, like many other customers, say, boy, your prices are going up all the time. I've often said that. I said, everything's going up is salvation, and nobody seems to want it. My beloved, please let me say, this salvation is so great, you can never buy it. But it's paid for. Jesus paid it all before he left the world. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It was part of his history. From eternity past, from the bosom of the Father, where he had always been, he comes into the world, and then he leaves the world. But he leaves the greatest... Let me say this. This time of the year which people celebrate is not the greatest blessing that he left. In fact, if I know my Bible, he never asked anybody to remember when he was born. But he asked every old Christian to remember that he died. And he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, this do in remembrance of me, take the bread which is my body represented, the cup which is my blood represented, this do in remembrance of me. He never asked anybody on the earth to keep his birth. And I'll tell you one thing. I guarantee there's not many of them, even amongst the Christians, that are remembering his death even. As he took that bread and wine, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Oh, beloved Lord, how we left the world with the greatest blessing the world needed. Eternal life. Oh, my beloved, have you received it? Have you received it? Look, he didn't leave the blessing of salvation at Bethlehem. He had to go on to the cross. And he was there at the cross. He did all the work. And thank God that's not the end of him, isn't it? The joy of knowing, he says, the fourth fact, I go to the Father. I go back to my Father. What does he mean? Well, that's where he is right now. In the Father's presence. At the right hand of God. As it is written in the Word. Now let me quote from Psalm 110. You've got a prophetic statement there. And I want to cover it very briefly and quickly. There in Psalm 110 is the quotation where the Father says to the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. After doing the work of salvation for the world, he goes back to the Father. The Father says, you stay here until I'm ready to give you the whole world for the kingdom and the whole universe. Remember the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. Remember on one occasion he took him to an exceeding high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And said to him, all these will I give thee, if you'll only fall down and worship me. And I want to tell you, the devil could do it too, because he had all control of all the kingdoms. The Lord Jesus said, no. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Him only shalt thou serve. And why did he say that? Because the Father had promised he would give the kingdoms of the world to the Son, not the devil. And you have it in Psalm chapter 2. Ask of me, the Father says to the Son, I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. My beloved, he's gone back to the Father, and there he is in the presence of the Father for his people praying, but he's waiting till the Father says, time to go down, the kingdoms are going to be yours, I want you to punish all your enemies. And may I say, when he comes back, he's not coming back as a Savior. You may sing, as we often do, Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger mid sorrow and shame. Oh, it is wonderful, blessed be his name, coming for me. But when he comes back the second time, the Father's going to send him back to be the judge of all the earth. The Father has committed all judgment under the Son. I go to my Father, and my Father's going to give me all the kingdoms of the world and even the universe to be the future ruler in a coming eternal day. Listen. 22 words. The Lord Jesus gives us history. Well, I want to tell you, got more history in it than you ever get in any history book in the world. And if there's any subject I liked in school when I was young, it was history. Fascinated with history. But this is the most fascinating story of history. The history of Christ. And let me add one thought before closing. It's not only the history of Christ, it's the history of Christianity. It's the history of Christianity. This is not Judaism. This is not any religion. The history of Christ is the history of Christianity. How he came from the Father, came into the world, again he left the world, having provided eternal redemption for all. And he's coming again when the Father sends him back with power, glory. Now I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there'll be no babe in Bethlehem. Very few knew he was born, as you well know. Only a few humble shepherds. The wise men came after he was born, sometime after. But when he comes back, let me quote, "Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." When he comes back the second time, sent by the Father, the whole world's going to see him come. And I want to tell you something. All the people that are not saved, they're going to tremble, and they well have reason to. He's coming to be the judge. Please, may I ask, have you taken him for your Savior? Here's the blessed Christ telling us his history from eternity past to eternity to come. My beloved, please let me say, I revel, I joy, I'm thrilled to know the history of my Savior. Do you? And can you say you believed upon him as your own? Shall we look to God and ask in a word of prayer to make the truth precious? Our Father, before we sing our closing hymn, we would ask of thee that thou would sanctify to every one of us in our own heart and in our own consciousness the joy of the history of our Savior. Oh, it didn't begin at Bethlehem. In fact, he had no beginning. And it will never end. Well did he say, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And Lord Jesus, we just pray that each one of us who know thee will know thee better as a result of thy words. And if there's anyone that doesn't even know thee at all, Lord, oh Lord, you lay down your life for them. May they say, "Lord Jesus, I trust thee for my Savior. No other one can save me." We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory. Amen. Shall we sing in closing that hymn number 164 that's on your calendar? "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." Shall we stand as we sing it? Number 164.